John 17, verses 6 through 8. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would enable our minds and understandings to grasp the truth of the Word of God which we have before us, that may be personally applicable to each one of us, and that we may be responders. We ask your blessing to this end, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already noted, is praying. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. First of all, the first section of the prayer, he is praying concerning himself in the first 5 verses, as we have previously noted. He is praying that the Father might glorify him in order that he might glorify the Father. In this particular section, beginning in verse 6, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And then, beginning in verse 20, Jesus prays not only for his disciples, those who are with him then, but for you and for me, for all of those who would believe on the message that the disciples have conveyed to us through the Word of God. So Jesus prays concerning himself, for his immediate disciples, and ultimately for you and for me. That's a very wonderful thought, to realize the love and concern of God for each one of us. Now, if you picked up an outline, you'll notice the 3 divisions I have this morning. If you didn't, you might like to pick one up on your way out, and then you can have it to refresh your mind. It also has questions for reading and discussion before our next message from John's Gospel, which, by the way, will be about 3 weeks from this morning. And so the particular questions we have are for the week just before that, as you'll notice on the sheet as you pick it up. Now, we notice 3 things then. First of all, the responders are those whom the Father has given to the Son. The responders are those whom the Father has given to the Son. Secondly, they are those to whom the Son has revealed the Father. And thirdly, they are those who have responded to the Son. First of all, then, the responders are those whom the Father has given to the Son. You notice the words in verse 6, Jesus praying, he says, Father, they, his disciples, they were yours. They were yours. In other words, the disciples, each and every Christian, belongs to the Father. Now, in what sense do we who are Christians belong to the Father? Well, first of all, in a sense in which all men belong to the Father, all mankind is God's creation. So all mankind belong to God by creation. God made Adam, and from Adam he made Eve, and then through the process of human birth, all of us, ultimately and intermediately then, are the creatures of God. God created the first man and woman, and from them all of us have our being. So everyone, all mankind, belong to God by creation. But Jesus is not speaking about all mankind here, is he? He's speaking about the disciples. They were yours. So we'll have to pursue things a little further. Secondly, we find that all people belong to God in the sense that he controls, ultimately controls all mankind, just as he controls the universe. Now, within the control that God places over mankind, he gives us a free will and a choice to determine whether we are going to do this or that. But ultimately, we cannot do anything which is beyond the will of God. We shall not draw a single breath beyond that which God has determined that we shall have. I think, for example, in the Old Testament of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the great king of the Babylonians, if you remember, at the height of the Babylonian Empire. And I think of him as he strides out onto a balcony and looks over the city of Babylon, and he perhaps folds his arms upon his chest, and he just sort of is satisfied, and he rears back as he looks over that city, and he says, "My, I've done a mighty work in building this empire," and he thinks of all of his wealth and all of his power and all of the status that he has in the world of that day. He's very proud. God does not like this. God is not pleased with this. And God allows insanity to come upon this man. The Bible tells us that for a while, for a number of years, he's out like a beast of the field and eats the grass of the field. Finally, God restores his sanity to him. And as Nebuchadnezzar receives his sanity back, he then acknowledges that anything and everything that he is and ever will be is within the sovereign providence of God. And so he is divested of his pride, and he acknowledges God as the controller of his life and destiny. So in a sense, God controls all mankind. And thus, all mankind belongs to him in that sense. Once again, we said, Jesus is not speaking of all mankind here. He says, they, the disciples, they were yours. We come then to the third thing. Some men, some women, some people, some folks belong to God by sovereign choice. All belong to him by creation. All belong to him in that he controls their life pattern ultimately. But some belong to him by sovereign choice. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, and he's writing to Christians, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestinated us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So the scripture clearly indicates that God has chosen some out of all mankind to especially be his family. What it means is that long before I chose God, which was over 30 years of my lifespan, long before that, God chose me. So there's a choosing of God and there's a choosing of the human being. God chooses me, I choose him, but his choosing is prior to my choosing. So the disciples of God, God's people, God's family, belong to him by God's sovereign choice. Now this does not mean that God, on the other hand, has chosen some people to be damned. The Bible does not say that at all, which is not true. It does not also mean, it does not mean that whosoever will cannot come to God. In other words, when the gospel says, whosoever will may come, that's a bona fide invitation on the part of God. So all mankind is invited by God to himself. But on the other hand, it is also true that God has chosen some in a special way to be his. Jesus says, as he prays, they, your disciples, you, me, those immediate disciples, they were yours. God had chosen them in a special way to be his own. Now then, the second thing he says here is, you gave them to me. So we belonged to the Father. But secondly, the Father gave us to the Son. You gave them to me out of the mass of humanity, out of the world. Now, so that we will not miss it, that phrase is repeated 7 times in the Lord's Prayer. Now, that certainly indicates an emphasis and an importance, doesn't it? You will notice those times, first of all in verse 2, in verse 6, twice, in verse 9, in verse 11, in verse 12, and in verse 24. Jesus speaks to his Father of those whom you have given me out of the world. So, we belonged to him, and he gave us to his Son. Now, in what sense has the Father given us to the Son? Or we might say, why has the Father given some of mankind to his Son? Well, first of all, I suggest to be his companion. I think way back in the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, God had fashioned Adam. And as he looked upon Adam, his great crowning act of creation, God saw that he was very good. And God had a fellowship with Adam, and Adam had a fellowship with God. And Adam had a relationship, as a matter of fact, he had a sovereignty over all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Adam had a relationship to the animal kingdom of that day. But as God looked upon Adam, who had a relationship to the animal kingdom, those who were lower than he was, and to God, who was higher than he was, his creator, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I would say, Adam wasn't alone. He had God. Surely if a man has God, that's enough. And he had the animal kingdom. Surely he had relationship and companionship here among the beasts of the field and so on. Surely Adam had all that he needed. God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so that is when God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and from Adam he fashioned a woman, which means out of man, one who was of him and for him, one who was complementary to him, one who was compatible with him, one with whom he could have a horizontal, true, and heart-to-heart and face-to-face relationship and companionship, you see? So God's desire was that the first man should not be lonely, and that the first man should have a companion suitable to himself. So for the second man, Jesus Christ, it is not God's purpose that his Son, Jesus Christ, should spend eternity alone. It is God's purpose that he should have a companion, that he should have one who is complementary to him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has received a bride. And that bride is what is called in the New Testament the church. The aggregate company of those people who are responders, who respond to Jesus Christ. They become the companion of Christ. So the Father gave us to the Son in order to be his Son's companion. But secondly, he gave us to his Son in order to be a special charge to his Son, a responsibility, if you will. For we, redeemed sinners, are redeemed by God to the glory of his grace. That God should ever save me, that God should ever salvage me from eternal damnation, and that he should ultimately make me to be like himself, that is, to glorify me, to make me to be godlike, and he will do that. To make me be like his Son, that God should ever make me to be like himself, is to the matchless grace of God. You see, in creation, we learn something about God's power and about God's wisdom. But in redemption, in your salvation, we learn something about the matchless love and grace and mercy of God that is not known any way otherwise in the whole of the universe. And Jesus is recognizing this charge that he has from the Father. In chapter 6 of the same gospel, the Lord Jesus says this in verse 39, this is the will of him, the Father, who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. And he won't. Jesus will not lose any that the Father has given to him. But this is the will of the Father, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So Jesus has a charge in respect to us, that everyone that God gives to him will be raised up at the last day, will be conformed to the image of God. And each one will be a finished product. This will be to the glory of the grace of God. So the Father has given us to the Son, so that the Son may have a companion. So that the Father may have trophies of grace. And throughout the endless ages of eternity, we redeemed sinners will be God's trophy case. And as the angels and satanic demon beings look upon us, they will see and know the grace of God. Matter of fact, as we look upon one another and ourselves, we sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." So the Father gave us to the Son for this twofold purpose. Now the next question is, how did he give us to the Son? Jesus says, "They were yours, you gave them to me." How does the Father give these whom he has chosen? How does he give them unto his Son? I believe he does that by the sanctifying work of the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. What does that word elect mean? It means chosen. Those who belong to God. Those whom God chose for himself. Peter is writing to God's chosen ones. And he tells us where they live. Then he goes on and says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the Father has chosen us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, does a work which sets us apart to God, or which makes our choosing of God effective in our lifetime. And then it says, for, or unto, with a view to, obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. So God's choice of us is not arbitrary. It has means by which it becomes effective. God has chosen us, but in our lifetime, the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to our attention in such a way that we become concerned about our sin, and we become concerned about having that need met. And we are made to understand that our need is met through Jesus Christ. We have already studied, as Jesus has taught his disciples, the Spirit is in the world to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Spirit of God does a sanctifying work whereby the great message of God becomes effective in our hearts and in our lives. And what do? We obey. It is unto, with a view to, obedience. Who do we obey? Jesus Christ. We acknowledge him as our Lord, and we sprinkle his blood, as it were. We apply his blood to our own personal heart's need. So God chooses us. How? By the sanctifying, mysterious, miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he says, you can't understand this, Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus said, you can't understand it any more than you can understand how the wind blows. You can't tell where the wind is going to blow from and where it's going to blow to, and you can't predict the movements of the wind, but you can see the result of the movement of the wind. It is sovereign, unpredictable, mysterious, miraculous, a work of God. And so we do not know those whom God has chosen, but as the gospel is preached, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God takes place, these people obey the gospel and apply the blood of Christ to their own hearts and lives and become, in fact, those whom I have called this morning, the responders. Let me try and illustrate it for you a little bit. Not easy to illustrate. But let us suppose, and as is sometimes the case, we have
especially in the western section of our country, a dam. And below the dam is a valley, and there are various people living in small little communities and villages in this valley. Let us suppose that the authorities determine that the dam is weakening, and they are afraid that the dam will break in a flood season, and that the valley will be flooded and that people will die as the valley is flooded. So they use every means at their disposal to communicate to the people in the valley the danger that they are in. And they tell them that they must leave the valley and go to a place of safety. They use the radio, the TV, the newspaper. They even send personal letters to all the residents within each community, telling them in a general way of the problem and of the danger, and tell them that the vehicles are available to take them out, buses are available or what have you, to take them out to places of safety. But let us suppose beyond that. One of the people, one of the authorities who is involved in this sharing of news, in his own car, he goes to the street and he sees a man here and he says, you're in danger. Get into my car. Let me take you out of the valley. And then he sees another person. He says, please get in the car. You're in danger here. The flood is going to break the dam, and you need to get out of this place. And he goes and he pleads, especially with certain people. Some respond to his personal pleading, get into his car, and he takes them out to a place of safety. Something like that illustration is what takes place. There is a general announcement of the good news of the gospel that goes out to all mankind. But specifically and beyond that, there is a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit by which individuals are made aware of their sins, and God seeks to bring them to repentance and to salvation, and those who respond indeed are saved. So a general invitation, if you will, and a specific urging is what we seem to have. Now this is very mysterious, and because of its being mysterious and beyond our finite minds, many people refuse to accept this truth of Scripture. But it is indeed a truth of Scripture, that God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty he chooses, and he gives to his Son those that he has already chosen to be his children and his family. At the same time, remember, that does not set aside the responsibility of mankind, of me and of you, to respond to the general invitation of salvation. And it is a bona fide offer, whosoever will may come. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Both truths must be held tenaciously. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. If I only accept one truth and try to explain away the other truth, I become lopsided and actually heretical on either side. I become totally what is known theologically as an ultra-Calvinist, or on the other hand, I become totally Arminian in my view of Scripture. I must hold both truths, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of each individual. Now moving on from this, which is here spoken of by the Lord, the responders are those whom the Father has given to the Son. Let's notice the second thing. The responders are those whom to whom the Son has revealed the Father. The responders are those to whom the Son has revealed the Father. Now the Father has been pleased to reveal himself in various ways. God has revealed himself in creation, as we've already indicated. We may know something about God in creation, his power and his wisdom especially. God has revealed himself in history. Certain providential acts of God, especially in the history of the nation of Israel, as recorded in the Old Testament, give us a revelation about God. God has revealed himself in Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. But ultimately, and finally, and completely, and perfectly, God has revealed himself in and through his Son. He has revealed himself to us through his Son in a twofold way. First of all, by his life. Notice it says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to those whom you gave me. Or, in other words, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. And if you will, again he says in verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. In other words, my total life, what I say, what I do, everything about me originates with you. I am a complete and total expression, Father, of what you are. And in John chapter 1 and verse 18, the prologue of this gospel, we find this statement. No man has seen God at any time. We can't know God, in other words. It's impossible to know God, but, no it isn't. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He hath manifested him. He hath declared him. And so we cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ, but through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, we do and can know God. So the life that Jesus lived was a complete and perfect revelation of God. Secondly, he revealed the Father by his teaching. Notice he says in verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me. Notice. I gave them the words you gave me. So the Lord Jesus had communicated God the Father. The Father gave him words. Jesus communicated those words to those disciples. And so we have the Father revealed not only through the life of Jesus, but through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is now encompassed within New Testament Scripture. So the Son has revealed the Father to those the Father gave to him. And in the same way, today, it's exciting and interesting to notice that the Father wants to reveal himself to our generation and to our world in an added way. He wants to reveal himself to our world through you and through me. And in exactly the same manner. He wants to reveal himself through our lives and through our teaching of himself, our communicating to people the word of God. Let me read to you a passage which says this among many passages which say this in the New Testament Scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. So notice, we are to be Christian in all our life pattern, in a practical, experiential manner, in order that men may see through our lives, like stars shine in the dark heavens, so they may see through our lives God, that God may be revealed through our life pattern. And secondly, that we may share the word of life, the word of God, in a verbal manner. So the responders are those to whom the Son has revealed the Father. And today this is ongoing, as God, through our lives as believers, continues to reveal himself to our generation, through our lives and through our sharing of God's word. Now that brings us to the third point. The responders are those who have responded to the Son. Before ever we have the human response, remember what we've had this morning, we have the divine initiative. We have the sovereign choice of God, and we have the commitment of God to his Son of those whom he has been pleased to choose. Now, how does this work out in our lifetime? We become responsible, tremendously responsible. We must respond to that which God has initiated. And where there is a true work of God taking place in the lives of people, there is both God at work and men responding to what God is doing. Both things are involved, the divine and the human side. As I said before, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. Now notice four verbs that bring forth this idea of response. First of all, Jesus says in verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they received them, or they accepted them. First of all, the responders are those who accept and receive the word of God. The only way that we shall have anything to do with God and come into the blessing that God wants to give to us is to receive the Holy Scripture as being God's word to us. We must divest ourselves of our philosophies, of our human reasoning, or we must screen out from ourselves all the other human philosophies and human reasons, human reasonings and human theologies, and we must accept the Word of God, the Scripture, as the verbally inspired truth of God conveying to us God's mind, God's will, God's revelation concerning Himself. Let me try and illustrate this for you. I noticed in the paper just the other day that there's going to be a trash cleanup in the town of Groton. This is going to start, according to the ad in the paper, on April 28th. There's going to be a trash cleanup. It's all detailed there in an announcement in the newspaper as we receive it in our home. Now, I accept that word concerning a trash cleanup. I have received that message. It has been communicated from the town to me, and in my reading of the newspaper, I have accepted that word. So we must come to the Holy Scriptures and accept what God is saying to us concerning these essential matters. Number two, it says they knew with certainty that I came from you. First of all, there is an accepting of the Word of God, and on the basis of accepting the Word of God, a conviction that the Word of God is true, knowing now the certainty that these things are so. And each one of you should be concerned about this. Is the Word of God indeed just a book of myths? Is it just the writings of men about God? Or is it indeed the inspired Word of God? Is it historically reliable? The persons mentioned, are they mythical or real persons of history? The places, the dates, the events. Are these things happening, happenings of history? Is the Bible then based upon historical data and facts? The great truths concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What can I find to authenticate these? What do I find in connection with the prophetic portion of Scripture that has already been fulfilled? Old Testament prophecies concerning things that would happen. Do they bear out? Do they work out? Have they been fulfilled in detail? And in this way, I examine whether or not the Bible is credible and authentic and reliable. And I must be concerned about this as to whether or not I can know with certainty, and notice specifically what he's concerned about, that I came from you. Know with certainty the truth concerning Jesus Christ. When he says they knew with certainty the truth that I came from you, he is referring to the fact of his divine origin. He did not originate in Bethlehem's manger. He came from God. The eternal second person of the Godhead became incarnate. Do I know this for certainty? Am I convinced as to the truth concerning who Jesus is? I need to be in order for the Word of God to become effective in my life. Let me think with you again of our trash collection. Now, I am convinced of the certainty of the fact that the trash will be collected in the week beginning April 28th. Now, if you ask me if I am convinced of the fact that my paper and bottles and cans will be recycled by the town as I put them out in front of my house, I will answer resounding no. Now, why I answer no to that is because those people who are doing that evidently don't know where Walters Avenue is. because I have put people out in front of my house on a specific day that they said I should put people out in my house, front of my house. I have put bottles there. I have put cans there. I have followed with complete obedience what was told me in respect to recycling. But they didn't come and pick it up. And I still have to go with it to the recycling place and do it myself. I am not convinced. I do not know with certainty about the recycling program as far as the picking up from various houses are concerned. But I do know with certainty, barring an act of God, that this trash pickup will occur. How do I know? Because I have experienced it in the past. I have done what they said in the past, and lo and behold, what they said has happened. They have picked up the trash. So I have examined what is being said. I have found it to be true. And now I stand convinced, and with certainty I tell you, put out your trash. It will be picked up beginning April 28th. I know it to be true. So we must not only receive the Word of God, but we must be convinced about these most amazing facts. That God became man. That Jesus is God incarnate. We must examine any and all data in respect to that fact and become convinced of it, because it is a hardcore truth of Christianity. Thirdly, he says they not only accepted the words, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now the use of the word believe here means, in its sequence, to act upon what I know to be true. To act upon what I know to be true. And here the particular truth is not just who Jesus is, but what Jesus has done. They believe that you sent me. Jesus keeps speaking about the fact, the Father sent me. And then he says, Father, as he begins this prayer, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. So Jesus was sent by the Father to do a work, and he did it. And he died upon the cross in respect to the sin of mankind, and specifically in respect to your sins and in respect to my sins. And so now this great truth concerning who Jesus is, God come in the flesh, what Jesus has done, he has come on a mission, he has accomplished that mission, I receive it, I know it with certainty to be true, and I act upon it. I am obedient to that truth, and I thereby invite Jesus Christ to come into my life, and to deal with my sins, and to forgive them upon the basis of the work which he has accomplished, and I know thereupon, according to his word, that I am justified in his sight. I have acted upon something which I know to be true, which I have previously received as being a message from God. Let's talk about the trash again. April 28th, you will see in front of my house a lot of stuff that I have cleared out from the attic. And I'm so glad for these trash days, because I'm a thrower outer and my wife is a saver. And I suddenly find that I have allies and people that are on my side. And so I go and I clean out all these places over her protest. And the attic gets cleaned out. And the cellar gets cleaned out. And I've cut down a couple of trees so that I can burn them in my wood stove next winter, and I must top them. They have not yet been topped and cut up. And I must get that brush out to the front. I will act upon the message I have received that I believe to be true. I will put into action steps that show that I have accepted in a vital way and believed in a vital way that message that I have received. Finally, in verse 6, Jesus says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, or they have obeyed your word. They received his word. They knew that his words were true. They acted upon his words. And now they obey his words, and they keep on obeying his words. It is characteristic of them that they obey the words of God. It is not that in every case they do. They fail. People will fail. All of them will fail. It's very nice. But Jesus says of these failures, he says, they have obeyed my word. Characteristically, believers obey the word of God. Characteristically, unbelievers could care less about the word of God. And so, I will obey the word in connection with the craft. It tells me that the brush must not be over 8 feet in length. I will take my tape out there and measure, because I want them to pick up that brush. And if it is over 8 length, I will cut it 8 feet, I will cut it shorter. It tells me that if I put out a stove or a refrigerator, I must take the door off. And I will take the door off. For I want to obey all the detailed requirements in connection with this trash pickup. I am concerned that this will happen and it will vitally do something for me that I want to be done in my domestic life. And in the spiritual life, it is exactly the same way. I am one as responder who is receiving the word of God, who is knowing with certainty that it is true, who is acting upon it, who is constantly obeying it in an ongoing way as a believer in Jesus Christ. Have you received the word of God? Do you know the truth of the facts of which the word of God speaks? Have you acted upon these truths personally? Are you today one of those who is obeying the words of God? Are you a responder? Are you one of those whom the Father has chosen and given to the Son? I don't know. God knows. And as you respond, you prove the fact that you are one of those whom the Father has given to the Son.